Genesis chapter 22, we read verse 9 down to the verse 14. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. Now in verse 9, we read that Abraham and Isaac arrive at the place. There's this emphasis on the place. And then you'll see there in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the place. And everything that happens now between verse 9 and verse 18 happens at that place. It's all being played out at that very location which gets this name. Now, there are four things that stand out about the place between verses 9 through to 14, that portion that we read. There is preparation at the place, there's interruption at the place, there is substitution taking place there, and there is the nomination at the place. There is, first of all, the preparations at the place, verses 9 and 10. The preparations commence with Abraham building an altar. That's first. He's worshipping God. There's no worshipping God without an altar, without the centrality of the sacrifice. So he builds an altar with the purpose of slaying his son upon it and offering him up on it. And he does that. He lays the wood in order. He takes Isaac. He binds Isaac. And he lays him on the wood and on the altar. And he takes the knife. And he's about to slay his son. It's full of verbs. There are about seven or eight verbs there. What stands out about it, we're not going to be long on the preparations, I'm mainly going to come to the name, the nomination, but what stands out is the full obedience of God's servant. He fully obeys, there's no holding back. And then the other thing that stands out is the submission of Isaac. I mean, that must really strike us. Here's a grown man, really. He's an adult, he's not a child anymore. He doesn't resist. He doesn't fight back. Whenever he realizes what's going to take place, he lets himself be bound. He lets his father lay him on the altar. So there's this submission of the son. And both these things are vital in the work of the mediator, Jesus Christ, and of the altar that we come to God through. Our Redeemer, who has full obedience to God, a Redeemer who has fully submitted in the sacrifice, giving himself, who has been willing, who has been committed, who has not turned back, who has not sinned, who has not resisted. And so we see in this obedience and in this submission the wonderful pictures and images of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've referred to that in the past, and I don't need to enlarge on that again this morning. So the preparations. And then in verses 11 to 12, we have the interruption at that place. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. He's about to slay the lot. Abraham has done it in his heart. As far as he's concerned, the deed is completed. He just has to physically move his hand, which he's about to do, and this voice from heaven, the angel of the Lord, interrupts him and tells him, don't do the lad any harm. I know you fear God now. And so this interruption prevents the killing of Isaac. Now, there are a couple of things about this interruption. It's the person who interrupts, first of all. It's the Lord God himself. He's called the angel of the Lord. But then he talks about himself as one who is God. Thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. I know that you fear God because you haven't withheld your son from me. And so he who is the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And of course, it's the voice of the Son of God. Jesus Christ was on Mount Moriah. Jesus Christ is very present at this scene as the pre-incarnate one, the Son of God. That person who will himself in time be manifesting this obedience and this submission on the cross as the Son, the only begotten Son of the everlasting Father. And then also to be noted is the commendation of Abraham. His obedience is all summed up in a very short phrase. You fear God. And that's the only evidence of fearing God, isn't it? Obedience. We can say we fear God. We can think we fear God. Others may think we fear God. But how is our obedience to God, even in the hard things? And Abraham has obeyed even in the hard things. And God says, now I know you fear God. It's so evident. It's so visible. And we've shown that, this wonderful, full obedience, evidence that he fears God. And then we have the substitution that takes place in verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes, he looked, beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So here's a ram, its horns would be curved, twisted round, and it's got its horn embedded in a tree or in a bush or some kind, and it wants to get away, it wants to escape, but it can't. God has arranged it to be there. It's timely, it's providential, and that's the substitute for Isaac. And so Isaac comes off the altar. He lives. He rises from death, and the sacrifice, the substitute, dies in his stead. And then the last thing, the thing that we want to focus on this morning, is the nomination of the place. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And it's that I leave with you then. We have a special name here. It's special because we have the verb, he called. Then we have the word, the name. And then we have the Hebrew term itself, the name given, Jehovah Jireh. And when you get that combination of those three, you always stop there. God is speaking there. God is something very special for us there. And so we have to pause here at this nomination this morning. The word Jehovah Jireh means, as your margin will point out, it means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. Can mean either. It really means the same. Whenever the Lord sees, he provides. Or whenever you see something that has been left there, like that ram has been left there, you know that the Lord has provided it. So to see the provision is to know that God has provided it. You see it, the Lord sees it, and he sees the provision that you get it. And you see the provision that he sent. And so it's not meaning two different things. It's meaning the same thing from different angles. And so the word can sometimes be translated see, sometimes translated provide. We don't only have a name. We also have an inspired comment on the name. Because it adds, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Now this comment added by Moses. It's not Abraham's comment. Abraham just said Jehovah Jireh. But Moses is writing something down for us to know. There's something more that we need to know about this name, that we have to get it in its right context, that we're not to limit it to just that day, but to something future. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So Moses is writing later on, maybe in the journey through the wilderness, it said to this day, you have heard it, you people of Israel, we know it, I'm writing it down, the saying is to this very day, in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen one day. And so that's the saying that has been circulating since Abraham used that name of Moriah. Abraham is probably the author of the saying itself, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Based on the name that he gives, what he means by the name, but Moses is pointing it out that it's still being said. It's still, this interpretation of the name is still being used. It is still to be fulfilled. It is still prophecy. In other words, Jehovah Jireh doesn't mean that it all happened that day with the ram, and that's the end of the story. No, it's something future. It's something yet to come. There's a coming day. It's prophetic. It's a prophetic name. I look at it this way. Abraham named the place. He would be asked later on in life about the name. What did you mean, Abraham? Why did you call it that name? It's not just referring to the past, Abraham was saying. It's still a prophecy. I don't want you to think it all happened there on Mount Moriah that day, in that ram. I don't want you to think that that lamb that I'm talking about is that ram that the Lord will himself send. I don't want you to think that it's that ram. It's all fulfilled in that. No, there's another day. In the mount of the Lord, it will be seen. It will be seen what really is going to take place at a future day. So Abraham himself explained that it was still prophetic. It wasn't all made visible that day. That's what I'm trying to get across. I hope you understand what I'm endeavoring to say. There is something more. The Lord will yet provide. It will yet be seen. It still has to be seen. And so the word provide and the word see, as I say, they mean the same thing. To see the thing is to see God's provision. And you're yet to see it. And you haven't all seen it now. So let me point out, Abraham did not expect this substitution this day. And when he said God will provide himself a lamb, he wasn't talking about this day on Mount Moriah. I said this last week. He wasn't expecting substitution that day. What was he expecting? He was expecting resurrection. He was expecting that he would slay his son, burn him to ashes, and through the mighty power of God, raise him up again from the dead. That was Abraham's expectation. But that's not what God did. God gave him substitution. And it provided an even better picture of that lamb to come, of which Abraham spoke to his son about when the spirit of prophecy came upon him on that very solemn day. I say this because there are those who say Abraham expected that God would provide a lamb and that somehow this ram was that lamb and that it's all fulfilled on Moriah. And there's nothing more to it than that. That's what the Jews would like. That's what the Jews teach. They don't see Christ here. They don't see Calvary here. They don't see Golgotha here. They just see that ram was the lamb that Abraham spoke about. Well, a ram's not a lamb. And a lamb's not a ram. To say that he got his lamb and he names the place the Lord has provided as if it was past tense. It's not past tense. It's not the Lord has provided. The Lord will provide. He's still to give that lamb. He's still to do something in the mount that's going to be a spectacular display to Israel. Still something future. As it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it's yet to be seen. So Abraham this day was expecting resurrection, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So the ram being caught was not the fulfillment of what he said to Isaac when he said, God will provide himself a lamb. But it was a picture. It was a type. It was a foreshadowing of what Abraham said by inspiration and of what this name Jehovah Jireh brings out. So that ram, and he saw that ram, Abraham got more clarity on what he'd said. He got a picture of what he said. He saw the day of Christ when he saw that ram with its head caught in the thicket. He saw the day of Christ. And so he doesn't say the Lord has provided. He doesn't say in the mount of the Lord it has been seen. No, it's all future. It's yet to be fulfilled in a greater manner. It's yet to be seen in a more wonderful way. So Christ is here in this name, Jehovah Jireh. This is the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will provide. There's something more wonderful yet. When Jehovah Jireh will be manifested as never before. Now, of course, there are Jewish scholars, interpreters who see the whole force of this being prophetical, and they can't limit it to just all being taken place that day on Mount Moriah. And so what they have to say is the Mount of the Lord is the temple. The temple's going to be built one day. And Israel will see the temple going up, and they'll see all the sacrifices taking place at the temple. Now the Jewish scholars, forced by the Hebrew and the grammar here, they have to put in a prophecy somewhere, and they see it being fulfilled in the erection of the temple on this very spot where Isaac was offered. But we cannot limit its fulfillment to that. And the Christian church knows that Christ is the true temple, that Christ is the true altar, that Christ is the true lamb, that Christ, the one who bore the crown of thorns and who carried the timber on his back, that Christ is the one set forth in all of this, that he is the fulfillment, that whenever he is seen, that's the day that's being referred to, the day when Christ is seen, the day when the Lord Jesus is manifested, the day when God's provision becomes visible. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he is the true altar, the true sacrifice, the true provision of God, the one provided by God, the provision made visible. And this is the marvelous thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the provided one. And as the provided one, he is uniquely the seen one. It'll be seen. In this provision, there'll be a scene like there's never been before. Something will be seen. There'll be something so manifested. It'll be seen in the mount of the Lord. He'll be the one looked upon. He'll be the one beheld. Just like when he saw the ram, he says, I looked, and behold, a ram. There's something seen, something visible. Remember the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. It was on Mount Moriah that happened. He was seen that day. Christ was becoming visible. This mediator who is to be God's provision was set before him in the prophecy that he spoke to Isaac, but also in the shadow that was revealed to him in the ram caught in the thicket. He saw Christ. He saw the Savior. The Lord Jesus knew it because the Lord Jesus has given us his interpretation of Genesis 22. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. Abraham had no happier day than the day Isaac got up off that altar. So this is the incarnation. That's what we have in this word. That's what we have whenever we're saying there's something that will be seen. It's Christ. It's the incarnation. It's the Lord himself providing a lamb manifesting the Lamb, bringing him into visibility. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. We saw him. What did Paul say? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest. He was seen. He even goes on to say, seen of angels. Even the angels saw him. They come down to see him in the manger. They come down to announce him and to sing of him. They watched him in his whole life journey. That this mystery, the Son of God in flesh, looked upon by angels and looked upon by men, the provision of God seen. Seen. That's the thing. He's seen. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me yet? He that have seen me have seen the Father." And why do you say then, "Show us. Show us the Father"? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. You've seen the Lord himself. You've seen the provision of God in me. And so this is what the Old Testament prophecies are all about. That the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It'll be seen in Zion. All flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He's come in Jesus Christ, and his glory is seen above thee. Remember how John commenced his first epistle? That which was from the beginning. He's talking about the eternal Son of God. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For that life was manifested. It became visible. And we have seen it. We've seen it. They're all referring back to Genesis 22. It'll be seen. This provision will be visible. This provision will be looked upon as real as that ram was looked upon with joy by Abraham. And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this name, Jehovah Jireh. And every time you read this name, you think of Jesus Christ. Because that's what the name is about. The great, the ultimate provision of God for us sinners. The Lord himself has provided him. And this is good news. This is the gospel. We have the gospel in this name. Christ is a provision of God. Let me say some things about this provision. Jesus Christ. He is a necessary provision. Sinners urgently need Christ. Like Isaac, sinners are about to die. Sinners are about to be slain and die in their sin. They're about to have the knife pierce their heart and separate their soul from their body and usher them into eternity. The wages of sin is death. And sinners are dying. Just as Isaac here is dying. But God intervenes. God provides the ram. God makes visible the sacrifice. The sacrifice that is so necessary for Isaac to go free. The substitute that is so necessary in his life. Not only so necessary, but so timely. Just in time. As the knife is about to fall, a timely provision, the necessary provision, and there he is. And Jesus Christ is like that. He is necessary for us. There is no salvation without him. The sinner is lost without Jesus Christ, perishing without Jesus Christ. But God provides his Son. As we said this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He provided him, his Son. Just as Abraham brought his only Son, and he's about to lose his only Son, well, God gives his only Son for us. And he does that because there's no one else. There is nothing else. There's no one else who could be incarnate. Only God can take human nature to himself. I mean, even an angel couldn't take human nature. It would be impossible for the person of an angel to be able to control both natures so that they're not mixed and there's confusion. Only God can be manifested in flesh. Only God can take the nature of humanity and have two natures. There is no one else can reconcile heaven and earth. Only the God-man, only the incarnate one, only the Jehovah Jireh, the one who's seen. Only the substitute. Only the one who wears the crown of thorns. Only the one who carries the timber on his back. Only the one who goes in the true stead of sinners. Christ. The other thing about Christ as a provision is he is an unasked for provision. Abraham doesn't ask for a ram. He doesn't pray for a ram. He doesn't go along the whole journey and say, "Oh Lord, give me a lamb, give me a ram, give me something instead of this so I don't have to do this." No, he doesn't ask, he doesn't seek. He obeys. Isaac does not seek a ram either. I mean, he might have been thinking, you know, I hope a lamb's going to appear soon in his innermost thought. But now when he's bound and tied on the altar, he realizes he's the offering. Not even he's asking for a lamb. He's not asking for a ram. All hope's gone now. Nobody's asking for a substitute. No one's seeking a ram. Abraham isn't looking around the last few minutes, you know, before he plunges a knife in, hoping one will just appear. No, he's intent on doing it. He's not expecting a substitute. It's unasked for. It's unsought. It's not even thought about. The deed has to be done, and that's it. And yet God provides one. And that's the way it is in life too, men and women, isn't it? We weren't seeking God's provision. We didn't even have the wisdom or the understanding, you know, Lord, you could send a substitute who could make me right with you. We wouldn't even have thought of it. We wouldn't even have imagined it. The philosophers would never have dreamed of it. God himself being a substitute in human nature. It could not have been expected. It could not have been anticipated. It would not have been asked for. In fact, we daren't even have thought of it. I don't even think angels dared even to think of it, that God somehow himself would go in the stead of sinners and reconcile that ungodly crowd unto himself. Not even angels could imagine that. They don't dare think that God would do that. Submit. Be humbled. Come down. Take the flesh of human nature. And so nobody has said, "Lord, send me a substitute. Give me a lamb." But God provides him. God sends his Son. God gives his Son. Whenever we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Men aren't seeking God. Men aren't taking hold of the provision and looking for the provision of God. There's none that seeketh after God, but God provides. God sends. God becomes incarnate. Even whenever the Lord Jesus grew up, we saw no beauty in him to desire him, the Bible says. He's despised and rejected of men. There's nothing attractive about him at all. We thought him to be punished of God. We thought him to be the one, as it were, who is not esteemed even by God himself. He's a man of sorrows. But God sent him as his provision, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We all went astray like sheep. We weren't looking for him. We turned everyone to our own way, and it wasn't to seek a mediator or a substitute, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he was not sought for, he was still provided for us. Because God is so good, so gracious, so wonderfully loving. Now, Christ is a divine provision as well. This has already been hinted at, but you can see that this ram is no accident. It's not totally unheard of to hear of a ram caught in a thicket. I've seen clips of a ram caught on a tree, and it really is not able to get free when it's entwined around those curled horns. And you can't go near it either, because it will kick you and you'll be hard to get it released. So it's not unheard of. It does occasionally happen, but it is rare. But not just the fact of its rarity, it's the timeliness of it, the place. That just happens to be it there, and it wasn't there 10 minutes ago. The timeliness of it and how God did it. You can see this is the Lord. The angel of the Lord did this himself. It was of God. There it is, the ram, the right place, the right time, bound so that it won't run away when Abraham goes to take it. Bound, because it's of God. And Christ is of God. He sent his son at the right time, in the fullness of time. He sent his son to the right place. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the Zion of God, the provision himself will be manifested. The right time, the right place, the right person. God manifested in flesh. And so this is God's provision. And herein is manifested the love of God toward us, in that he sent his only begotten son into the world. Just as Abraham did not withhold his own son, neither did the Father withhold his. He gave his own son. He provided him for us. He sent him. He gave him a commandment. He made him a covenant to the people. He offered him up in the sacrifice. He spared not his own son. The provision of God in his own dear son. So he's God's provision. And then he's also a sufficient provision. He is a truly saving provision. The ram here is enough to free Isaac. The ram here is enough to stand in his place. The mighty one with those horns is bound. The mighty one is taken as prisoner. He's enough to stand in the stead of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham takes the lad off the altar. He rises again, as it were, from the dead through the offering. And the offering dies in his place, in his stead. And for sinners to arise off, for sinners to live, to sinners to come into the newness of life, into the arena of eternal life, God's provision must die. And when God's provision dies, it is enough. It is all sufficient. Christ bound, Christ slain, that is enough. And so in the substitute, Jesus Christ, sinners are truly made alive. And in no one else are we made alive. We're made alive through his death. Being baptized into his death in our union with Christ, we are brought to live. We die in him, we rise in him. And so the death of Christ is all sufficient for us. And there's nothing else needed. Even when we were dead in sins, we've been quickened together with Christ. It's all in Christ. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. So Christ alone does it. He is the propitiation for our sins. He said it is finished. It was not possible that he could be held of death. And the very fact that he's at the right hand of God, seated there as the King of glory, shows that it is an all-sufficient death. It's enough. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. An all-sufficient provision. Payment has been made. Isaac can't die on the altar now. That would not be just now. Another one has died there. He'll never have to go on that altar again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a sufficiency. And so in Christ, sinners are brought to everlasting glory through the sufficiency of his cross work. Now, of course, there must be faith in Christ, mustn't there? There must be a union with the sacrifice. There's no one who enters into the sufficiency of the cross work unless they have a union with the sacrifice. That's why people who are Christless can't go to heaven. They don't have a union. They haven't been baptized into his death. They don't have faith in Christ. Sinners must have a union. They must believe in the Lord Jesus. Whosoever believeth in him have everlasting life. Notice, if you notice in 22 there, verse 13, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So there's substitution here. Isaac is substituted. His place is taken in the stead of. Now, this in the stead of, there's a union here. There's one taking the place of another. There's one going in the place of one who was there. There's a union. There's a transfer, and yet there's a union, a connection. So that transfer can take place, and that transfer is allowed. There has to be a union. And Abraham recognized that communion, and Isaac had to own it. And he was very glad to own it, I am very sure. Now, we do not read that he placed his hands on the ram. We don't read that that took place, but I think it must have done so. Isaac was glad to see that ram. He didn't say, no, just go ahead, Father, I don't want that ram to die for me. I don't want that ram in my place. No, he must have leapt off. He must have took that ram. He must have put his hands on that ram. He must have been glad to see that ram, to take that ram as his substitute. In his stead, in the stead of his son. That little phrase brings in all the laying on of hands and everything that must have taken place for that to be allowed. And sinners have to have a union with Jesus Christ. They have to lay their hands upon the all-sufficient offering. They have to recognize him as one who has stood in their place, as one who can take away sin, as one who is all sufficient in himself, who is the Lamb of God's provision. They have to recognize this, and they must believe in him, and there must be this union of faith, and that's essential for the sinners to partake of that grace of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel message is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Place your hands by faith upon him. Trust in him. Rest in him. Rest in the sufficiency of his sacrifice. If you rest in Christ, you have everlasting life. You're a poor sinner. You're needy. You're dying. You're perishing. But there's a Savior. There's a substitute to lay the hand of faith upon. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord has provided him. Don't you reject him. Don't you reject him. And then, lastly, the provision of Christ ought to be appreciated. So appreciated. And verse 14 shows that Abraham appreciated it. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. He's filled with joy. He is overtaken with the spirit of prophecy. And there's a gladness in his heart. And he sees the day of Christ. And he rejoices, and he praises, and he nominates a name in celebration of it. So he appreciates what God did. That's the thing. Jehovah Jireh, he's praising God. He's extolling the Lord. He's giving him the glory. Jehovah Jireh did it. God alone be the glory. That's what he's doing. He's not blowing his own trumpet. He didn't, call it a name. Full of obedience, fully obeyed God. He didn't call it that. He didn't call it fully submitted. My son fully submitted. That was wonderful. That was the thing that did it. He didn't call it that. He didn't put his own name in. He didn't put his son's name in. He didn't put anything to do with himself. He just says, the Lord have all the glory. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord did it. He's the provider of it all. He gave God the glory. He didn't say I or me, but he said the Lord. The Lord, the Lord alone. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Give praise to the Jehovah Jireh. For every good and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from that God of glory. And the greatest gift of all that he ever gave was his own dear son. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is to be thanked, and God is to be praised, and God is to be gloried in. And that's what every Christian does. We praise God for the provision in Jesus Christ. We're thankful. We glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, save in the Jehovah Jireh, save in the provision of the Son for us in salvation. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him in Christ Jesus, he is made unto you wisdom and all these things. God alone be praised. And so the Old Testament prophecies put it this way: surely shall one say, in the Lord, in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength, in the Lord alone. And so glory and honor is God's. And there is this appreciation for the provision. And we ought to appreciate the provision of God, brethren and sisters. We show our appreciation initially and firstly and daily by availing ourselves of God's provision, by taking Christ, by trusting in Christ. That's how we show our greatest appreciation, by just taking him and accepting the offering and trusting and resting in him. Humbly appreciative. And it stills our hearts and brings us joy and gladness. And then we show our appreciation too by living in newness of life. I mean, I'm sure Isaac got up off this altar a new man. He was so close to death. He was so near the end. It was pretty hard. But he arose again through the substitute. I'm sure he walked in newness of life. He's a man that walks out in the fields now and meditates. He's a humble believer. He appreciates what was done. And we who have had union with Jesus Christ through faith, we should walk in newness of life. We should walk as those who have been raised from the dead. We should walk as those who have been taken out of darkness. We should walk as those now who have been brought into life, eternal life. And our walk should show that. And we should appreciate the provision by doing that. And so our lives ought to be different when we receive Jesus Christ, the provision. And Abraham shows his appreciation by calling the place by the name, by talking about the Lord, by talking about Christ, by talking about the provision, by explaining the provision. I mean, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's Abraham later on in life explaining it all, still telling, it's still future yet. Moses is writing it down. So he was always talking about it. And we should always talk about the Lord and about Calvary, and the cross should be central. And we should plead it in prayer. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And to that God who provided Christ be all glory. And to the Son too who came on our behalf. And to the Holy Spirit who in his marvellous grace reveals it all to us in the gospel. Be all glory. Amen. Let us pray.